Good evening. As we begin, let's sing "I Live in Glory."
I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days, and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. I am alive.
We'll now have our opening prayer.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father and God, we're indeed grateful that we have this opportunity to be together tonight to study your word. Grateful for Tim and his abilities to proclaim your will, and for Greg and his work with our young people, and Tim Haywood working with our college age. Grateful, Father, for our elders here. Be with these men, their families. Certainly be with those officer deacons. Thank you, Father, for those that teach our classes. I'm sure it's discouraging at times to see so few in class, but I'm grateful that we could be back together to have classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Thankful, Father, for the many other activities that are ongoing, that have restarted now that COVID is less a threat than it was in the past. Father, again, ask that you be with the ladies as they prepare for the ladies program coming up in another month, and certainly pray that effort with Cindy Colley will be a program that will be quite beneficial to them. But thank you, Father, for the talents and abilities that exist within the Lord's church, for those that can participate in services, those that can be involved in a variety of other activities. Help us, Father, to certainly think about our abilities to teach and encourage others that are not Christians, or help reach out to those that maybe have lost that love for thee and are not there, not here as often as they could be. But Father, I realize at times we may not always know about situations now with COVID and other conditions that people may have that prevent them from being here. But help us to encourage them nevertheless. Father, please forgive us of those things that we say or do that are out of harmony with your will. Again, certainly be with us as we study your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our scripture reading, we'll sing "He's My King."
All day long of Jesus I am singing. He my song of joy will ever be. All the while he keeps my heart bells ringing. For his love is everything to me. He is
There will be a children's Bible story time tonight, so anybody who's interested in that, I guess it's in the children's library, but just go out to the lobby and you'll see the way. The scripture reading is from Exodus 17, verses 2 through 6. Exodus 17, 2 through 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Been a wonderful day. Somebody said it snowed yesterday. I can't tell any evidence of it out there now, but I guess it did. But boy, isn't it wonderful to see that snow, that sun come and take it away and warm things up again. God has blessed us in so many ways, and it's just been a good day. I hope you've had a good day. Glad for those of you that are with us here in the building, those of you that are joining us online, we are thankful that you're doing that as well. And we're here to worship God. We're here to worship Him by learning from His Word. And so that's what we're about to do now, is go into His Word and find things that will help us as we live our lives. Hope you've got your Bible, that you'll open it now or turn on the app or whatever it is you need to do. But let's study together and learn from what God has given us. If you have flown commercially on an airplane, you know the drill. Before takeoff, there is a flight attendant that will stand at the head of the aisle. Maybe there'll be another one further down the aisle. And they give the directions on what to do in case of emergency. And one of the things they will mention is that if something should happen to the ventilation system, then oxygen masks will automatically drop down from the ceiling above, and you're to take that and fasten it to your head, and, well, we know what goes on from there. But that's an automatic. That is something that happens if there is not enough oxygen in the cabin to sustain our lives. Well, we might say that faith is oxygen for the soul, and I believe that's a good way to look at it. Without faith, our soul withers, it dies eventually. We just cannot be the kind of people we need to be without faith. And we've mentioned in these past two lessons on unbelief, the incident in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, the man who brought his son to Jesus who was possessed with a demon, and the apostles had tried to cast him out and couldn't. And so the man says, you know, if you can do anything, help him. And Jesus says, if I can, believe. All things are possible to those that believe. And then Mark 9:24 says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And that's where we are often. Even though we may not use those words, we may not even realize that we're in that situation. But we believe. But something is challenging our faith, and it could actually turn into unbelief if we're not careful. In our case, there is not an automatic mask that drops down, and we just simply apply that to our face, and then we're okay. In our case, we need to turn to the Word of God and find what we need to keep going, even in those challenging situations. The book of Numbers shows various incidents that happened in the history of Israel, particularly during the years in which they wandered in the wilderness. And unbelief is a major theme in the book of Numbers. In the two lessons that preceded this one, we talked about how unbelief came out of a situation of fear. They would not go to take the land of Canaan because they were afraid of the occupants and the fortified cities. And then we looked at another lesson in which pride caused unbelief. Korah and his family, even Moses' brother and sister, stood up against him. They were proud and they said, "We can do this better than you, Moses." And unbelief was the result of that. Well, tonight we're going to look at a third reason in the book of Numbers for unbelief, and it is the idea of anger. So get your Bible. Let's be ready to look at the book of Numbers. And we're going to begin by looking at Moses, because Moses shows us that anger can lead to unbelief. Anger can lead to unbelief. Now, before we get into the incident, let's go to Numbers 12, verse 7. Because we want to remind ourselves that Moses was a great man. We're not indicting him. We're not condemning him in this lesson. We're simply saying Moses was human. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 is when his own sister and brother stood up against him and said, "Why should he be given more lead than us? Are we not also in a position of great ability, and can we not do as well as he?" And one of the things that God said in response to that is this: "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." That was God's summary of the life of Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Can you imagine what a compliment that would be to hear God say that about us? And maybe he can. But Moses was a great man, and I want to reinforce that idea, but even great servants of God have their moments, and we're about to look at one of those. Now let's turn to Numbers chapter 20. We're going to stay there for a few minutes. Numbers chapter 20, and this is when Moses allowed unbelief to overcome him. Moses allowed unbelief to overcome him. We'll begin in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 20. And there we read some background information for this incident. The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam there died and was buried there. Now, a couple of things we ought to note there. Number one, scholars that have figured out the timing of all of this based on clues here and there tell us this is about year number 40. Year number 40 in the wilderness. Just like God had said, he said, "You're going to spend 40 years, a year for every day that you were spying out the land of Canaan, and yet came to the conclusion, we can't do this." And so year 40 has come. And how does that wear on people? People that were led to believe we're headed toward a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and yet we're not there. Are we ever going to get there? And then on top of that, we read there in verse 1 that Miriam died. Miriam was a lady of great influence among the Israelites. And now she has died, which is a reminder to the people, we're not there. The promise has not yet been fulfilled. Will it ever be fulfilled? And that helps to explain some of what we're going to find in chapter 20. So let's move on now to verses 2 through 5. And here is an incident that reminds us a lot of that one that was read earlier in Exodus chapter 17 by Greg. Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation." Congregation there simply meaning the people of Israel. "And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink.'" I can imagine this was a very trying time. I've not spent 40 years in a wilderness like they did. And now here they are again in a similar situation to what they've been through before. Where is the water? How are we going to survive? Water is something we've got to have, and we don't see it anywhere. There is no water. And so they come and they complain against Moses, and they say, look at what you've done. You've brought us out here to die. And again, Moses is very distraught, just as he was 40 years earlier when they were in the same situation. And so what do they do? Well, let's look at verses 6 through 9. And they do the right thing, he and Aaron, his brother. Numbers 20, verses 6 through 9. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. God has appeared to Moses. God says, I've got this covered. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to take the staff. You're going to go before the people and speak to the rock. Now, one thing that is puzzling, and it may be, we can't know for certain, is the staff that Moses took. It says there in verse 9, he took the staff from before the Lord. And is this talking about the staff that we read about in Numbers 17 that was placed in the testimony before the Lord? And I tend to believe it is. And what difference does that make? That's the rod of Aaron that budded. And we believe it was continually budding as a perpetual sign to the people of Israel, God is with us. God allows even a dry, dead stick to leaf out and to bear almonds, to bud out. I mean, how else can you explain that? And so if that's the case, and even if it isn't, it doesn't really affect what we're going to say, here's powerful visual testimony. God is still with us. He's going to bring water out of this rock. And so Moses' job is really very simple. You take the staff, you go up to the rock, and you say to the rock, yield your water. We're not given the exact words that he was to speak, but by speaking to it, the water would come. So let's look at verses 10 and 11. And now the drama increases. In verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And so everything turns out well, right? Not so well for Moses, because God immediately steps in to rebuke him. Notice what he did. He begins by saying, hear now, you rebels. And it's almost impossible to read that without hearing anger in his voice. And who could blame Moses? For 40 years, he's been leading this people. They have continually been causing problems of one kind or another. And here they are again, demanding something that Moses can't provide. He's had it. Like we often do. I've had all I can take. And he just explodes. And then he picks up the rod, and instead of just speaking to the rock, as God had said, he struck it twice. And I find that curious. Why twice? Well, obviously, the first time he struck it, nothing happened. The second time it did. And was that a period of grace for Moses to stop and think, wait a minute, I'm not obeying the Lord. I'm doing something he did not tell me to do. Maybe I should retract and simply do what God said. Well, we're speculating somewhat there. But the point is, it took two whacks of the rod before the rock began yielding its water. Well, now in verse 12, God speaks. And it removes any doubt how God feels about this, because he says this in Numbers 20 and verse 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, notice unbelief. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. In other words, you're not going to enjoy the land, Moses. You have forfeited that right. And so God makes it very clear, and he says specifically, you did not uphold me as holy in the eyes of Israel. Could that be that Moses was saying, must we now bring forth water? That's what he said back in verse 11. Is that the part, or the part that he didn't do what God said? He went ahead and did what he did the first time, even though God had not told him to do it the second time. Let me read these comments from the Expositor's Bible Commentary, which I find very good about summarizing what we have just read. Moses began by doing exactly as the Lord had instructed him. Suddenly, Moses exploded against them and against the rock. The accumulated anger and frustration of 40 years bore down on Moses. The death of his sister was the end of an era. Yet, nothing had changed. The children were as rebellious as ever. Moses' words, must we bring you water out of this rock, expressed the intense level of his exasperation and pain. At this point, he reached out with a rod and struck the rock twice. In his rage, Moses disobeyed the clear instructions of the Lord. And that's what it is. Moses did not obey God. Number one, by seemingly taking more credit for himself than he should have had, but then by striking the rock when God said, speak to the rock. There's also this that I found. T.D. Alexander, in his comments on this passage, says that when it says in the passage in verse 11, he raised his arm, it emphasizes the rebellious nature of Moses' actions, because this translates the same Hebrew words that chapter 15 and verse 30 renders defiantly, or in the English Standard Version, with a high hand. And so there may be that as well, that Moses for a moment was just so overwhelmed that he was acting defiantly in the presence of God. Well, we know how God felt about it. Moses made a mistake, and the root of it, as God said, you did not believe in me. In Psalm 106, we have a summation of this incident. It talks about other incidents of Israel as well. But in verses 32 and 33 of Psalm 106, here is how the writer describes it. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, talking about Israel angering Moses. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. And there you see is the idea again. He was angry. And most of us would say, well, I'd probably do the same thing, maybe even worse. But there's the problem. Out of anger came a period of unbelief. And even though it was a brief period, yet he paid a great penalty for that unbelief. What we should learn from this is obvious, I think, and that is that times of anger call for increased vigilance. Times of anger call for increased vigilance. You know, there are places around here. We are driving down a road. I know there's one in coming back from Jonesboro toward Johnson City. And there's a sign hanging over the highway that says, when flashing, be prepared to stop. And there's others around the area like that. When flashing, be prepared to stop. And the idea is, just get yourself ready. Get your foot ready to step on the brake, because you don't want to have to do this too quickly. Well, anger is a signal. It should be taken as a signal that we notice and that we respond to. It's a way of saying, be prepared to stop. Don't do something rash be ready to adjust your attitude and not do what you may be tempted to do. There's several examples in the Bible. Let me just mention three very briefly. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. You remember Cain and Abel made their offerings to God, and God looked upon Abel's sacrifice with favor, but not Cain's. And Cain was very upset. It says his countenance fell. You could tell by looking at his face, he was not happy. And God stepped in and tried to help him with that. And this is what we find in Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Boy, that was a gracious warning from God. God was saying, be careful now, Cain. You could do something that you'll later regret. But Cain didn't listen. Cain did not use increased vigilance and instead killed his brother and was forever a fugitive on earth. Jonah is another example. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We're all very familiar with the account of Jonah. God called him to go down to Nineveh, and Jonah did not want to go. Instead, he went the other way and ultimately found himself in the belly of the great fish from which God delivered him, and he did what God told him to do. Now it's done. Nineveh has been forgiven by God, and Jonah is angry. Listen to what it says in Jonah 4, verses 1 and 2. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And that's not the first time he's been angry in this book, by the way. That's why he ran away from God. He was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And I did not want them to be forgiven." "You're making a mistake, God," is what Jonah was saying in essence. Unbelief. He did not believe that God knew best. And so he wasn't going to cooperate until God made him cooperate. But there again, you see, anger caused somebody not to believe God and not do as they should have done. Then let's finally look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Here we are with Jesus, and the apostles are there. Many disciples are around. And Mary comes out and anoints Jesus with a very expensive ointment. Here's what John writes in John 12, beginning in verse 4. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag he used to help himself, he used to help himself to what was put into it. In other words, he was angry. It doesn't say that in so many words, but he was upset that this large source of revenue was now gone. It was on Jesus' feet. It would never be in his pocket. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." It was a rebuke to Judas. Matthew and Mark, in their accounts of this, say that he then went out to betray the Lord. Now, this was a plan that was already formulating in his head, but anger sealed the deal. Anger was the trigger, and he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, else he would not have betrayed him. Or he did not believe that Jesus' plan was the right way to go, depending on your interpretation of why Judas did what he did. Unbelief took hold of Judas, and anger was definitely a contributing factor. In each of these examples, anger was present, I'm convinced, even though, again, admittedly, it doesn't always say that. And it seems to have had something to do with their refusal to accept God's will. So for us, there is this continuing need to guard against anger, not just because of what we might do to others, but because of what it might do for our acceptance of God's will. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. We hear this passage often. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul said, "Be angry and do not sin." You can be angry and not sin in doing so. Now, there are times that being angry is sinful. You're angry for the wrong reason. But there are other times that anger is a very useful tool if we use it properly. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Why did he add that? Because Satan can really use our emotional states to make us do things and think things that we normally wouldn't. And so when we find ourselves in a situation of anger, we need to ask ourselves, as God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And if it is, are we careful how we express that anger and what we think about God? And then James 1, 19 through 21, again, a very familiar passage. But let's look at it with this light. James 1, 19 through 21, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." And the point here is that when we hear something, especially from God, that we don't like, what do? Do we get angry and stop listening? That's how many people are. Instead, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, the word of God, which is able to save your souls. And there again, it says that anger is a situation where I may be tempted to just put my fingers in my ears and not listen. I don't want to hear that, God. It's still true, whether I hear it or not. It's best that I receive with meekness the implanted word of God. So when anger comes into my life, as it does often, it does with you, I suspect, I need to be very careful, and I need to continue putting my faith in God. I find this statement in Deuteronomy 32, verse 51, poignant. Here is Moses about to die. God tells him to go up on the mountain, and from there he can look over the land. He can see the promised land out before him. He won't get to go there, but he'll see it. And then God makes this statement in verse 51 of Deuteronomy 32, "Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel." Unbelief cost Moses, a great man, a man that we'll meet in heaven if we are able to go there. But it cost him something he longed for. It didn't have to be that way. And for us, unbelief is a serious problem. It can afflict even the most dedicated servants of God. And the only way to guard against it is to humble ourselves regularly before God and say, "Lord, speak. Your servant listens. Your will be done, not mine." Has God's will been done in your life? Are you a Christian? And if you're not, tonight. Unbelief says, "No big rush. Wait for a better time." That's unbelief. Belief says, "I need to do this. I believe Jesus is God's son. I'm ready to turn away from my sins. I'll confess him as the Son of God before others. Tonight I will be baptized just like Jesus commanded." That's faith. And we urge you to take that step of faith if you've not already. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or has unbelief appeared in your life and you've not yet repented of it, if that's the case, we urge you to repent, pray for forgiveness, and we'll pray with you and encourage you any way we can. Come as we stand together and sing.
Please be seated. As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing the first two verses of Why Did My Savior Come to Earth?
As we worship today, we have this time to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, remember that blood that was shed for our sins, and the hope that we have because of that blood to be able to be in heaven with God and with Jesus and with all of the saints forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our Almighty God and Creator, Thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you for the body that was broken for us. Thank you for giving us so many opportunities to repent and come back to you and being patient with us. Father, please be with us now as we partake of this, and may it be done in a manner that is pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray for the fruit of the vine as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne again, so thankful for the blood of Jesus, so thankful for the washing of our sins. Father, please be with us as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents that blood, and may we remember that sacrifice and think about it and be encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're also commanded to lay by in store on the first day of the week as God has prospered us. And we're so richly blessed, and I think this is a good time for us to reflect on that and to remember how much God has given us and to have joy in our lives because of that and to give back a portion of what he's blessed us with. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. Father, thank you for all of your many blessings, both physical and spiritual. Father, we're especially thankful for the sunshine today and for all of the good weather that we have coming up ahead to enjoy the warmth of the spring. Father, thank you for our homes. Thank you for our clothes and all of the many things that you've given us. Please be with us now and help us to give back cheerfully in a way that pleases you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll bow with me again, we'll have the closing prayer. Father, we come to you tonight thanking you for the wonderful day that we've had, the chance we've had to learn more of your word today, and the chance that we've learned to examine ourselves and make sure that we're more of you and less of us. Lord, be with those that are traveling this week, whether it be for spring break vacations or whether it's for work. Be with those that are dealing with loss of loved ones. Be with those that are at home. Be with us throughout the rest of this week. Lord, as we start to gather this week, let us use everything we've learned today so that we can use that to edify you and be your light in this world. In your name we pray, amen. No one's gave me any announcements. You can look in the bulletin or you can look online. If you're not signed up for that, that's a great tool. The email that comes out. So with that, you're dismissed.